Well, can we consider together this evening verse 5 of Isaiah 53? But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. One of the elders of the church where we were at in London works among Jewish folk in that part of North London, and some 2 or 3 years ago he was visiting a Jewish lady who was unfamiliar with the Bible, and he read to her this chapter, Isaiah 53, and asked her to whom it referred, her judgment. And she said, well, it was clearly, in her opinion, from the New Testament, because it spoke so clearly about Jesus Christ. It was an interesting comment from a Jewish lady who didn't know the Bible, but who could see Jesus Christ so clearly in this chapter. People sometimes say that when it comes to understanding the cross and deriving a doctrine of the atonement from the New Testament, we always go to the Apostle Paul. And of course, we do go to the Apostle Paul, and we do go to the letters of the New Testament, which explain to us the meaning of the death of Jesus. And we are indebted to Paul and the Apostles for that. It's a key, if you like, to the door of this holy place. But the interpretation of the death of Jesus, which we find in Paul and the other apostles, was not theirs. It was given to them. And the doctrine which they explain to us and expound to us is rooted in the Gospels and in the facts of the Gospels. Indeed, we need to go further back than that, to the Old Testament, and particularly to this wonderful book of Isaiah. It's clear, isn't it, if you are familiar at all with the book of Isaiah, that our Lord's mind was steeped in it. His deepest experiences were interpreted in terms of Old Testament prophecy and expressed in Old Testament language. He constantly directed the disciples to Isaiah 53. It is a most remarkable chapter, written 700 or so years before Jesus ever came. It is the most wonderful exposition of his sufferings and of their meaning. And here in prophetic terms, the facts of his death and the meaning of his death are laid before us. The chapter begins with what we might call an unbelievable report. That is to say, the servant of the Lord whom God was going to send into the world would suffer. That was unbelievable to the Jewish people, because they did not expect a suffering servant. And then that is followed by an impossible revelation. We are told that this suffering servant would grow up before God like a tender plant and like a root out of dry ground. He would have no form or comeliness, and there would be no beauty that people would desire him. Can we see the divine in such a person? And that is followed by an unimaginable Redeemer who would be despised and rejected by men, who would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then the mystery begins to be unfolded. The sufferings have to do with our sins. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And then this amazing verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What a comfort that is to us this evening, if we have faith at all. what life and strength there is here for weak and helpless sinners. Because this verse has four things to say about our sin. They are things that we probably aren't aware of. We feel the griefs and the sorrows that are mentioned in verse 4, literally the sicknesses and the pains. We all feel that. And it's wonderful that he lifted our griefs onto his shoulders and carried our pains as his burden. We are aware of that. But what are the things we are not aware of? The deeper problems. And here there are four descriptions of our sins. The first is the word transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now that word transgression, we all understand. If you pass a sign in the countryside saying trespassers will be prosecuted, you know what that means. And this is the same word. Transgressions has to do with the outward aspect of sin. Sin, if you like, in the life and in the conduct of a person. Stepping over a boundary as a public open act. You overstep the boundary between your province and God's province. So we are trespassers on God's territory. We are transgressors. The second word is the word iniquities, which is about inward crookedness or perversity, which is right there at the heart and center of our personality. This goes beyond the outward conduct of a person to the inner character of a person, the spirit of a person. There is a twist, if you like, a crookedness in the spirit of each one of us, which means that we are out of line with God and with his law. We are lawless. We are guilty. And the result of that is condemnation. Iniquities. The third description is of people who are without peace. We're told that the chastisement for our peace was upon him, so we are without peace. That's true. That's true personally, it's true socially, but it's true spiritually. There is within the heart of every single human person a rebellion, an enmity toward God, a hatred toward God, which often is unrecognized and certainly not often admitted. We don't really want to do what God wants us to do. We don't want to please God. We choose not to please him. So there's a spiritual anarchy in the heart and in the will, which the Bible calls enmity. We are without peace, the peace of God, peace with God, and peace within, and certainly peace with one another. Look at the world this evening. And then the fourth description is about a disease that has gripped us. We read here that by his stripes we are healed. So we need to be healed. That means that there's a sickness at the heart and center of our personality which has affected our whole being. Radical, and it's chronic, and it spreads everywhere throughout our lives. It's like an infection, if you like, that has affected our entire being. And if you have suffered from an infection physically, you will know how ill you feel. Well, sin is like that. It affects the whole of a person's being. This prophet speaks graphically about it in the opening chapter when he talks about the whole body being sick from the tip of the head to the sole of the feet. And as a result, there is in you and me, as we know, a process of disintegration taking place and of death. Death is the ultimate consequence of disease. So we are suffering from something that is radical and deep-seated. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ begins with the bad news. And that's the bad news. And it certainly is. God diagnoses our condition. We are conscious of the griefs and the sicknesses, but we are very often not conscious of what lies behind them. But God unmasks that and exposes that. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than when we are before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If ever we wanted to see what we are really like, then at the cross we see it. That's why the cross is such an offense. Because it says something about human beings that is deeply, deeply disturbing. Paul calls it a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The sufferings of Jesus show us what we are like in our heart of hearts. And the reality of our sinfulness is exposed there. And we see it in all its ugliness. But at the same time, we see the wonder of the love of God. Because God has provided the perfect answer to our sin. And there are four things that are said about our sin and God's answer to our sin in this great verse. The first is that Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded, of course, by men. They did him terrible violence. They inflicted awful injuries upon his body. And this is the outward aspect of his sufferings, corresponding to the outward aspect of our sinfulness, transgressions. His manhood was cruelly broken. And it was transgression and trespass that allowed that to happen. And yet, he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgression is an outward public thing. And the wounds of Jesus were outward and public. There was no privacy about them. They were not given to him and inflicted upon him in a corner. There were five of them, as you remember. One was the contusion wound of the rod that beat him. The other was the laceration wound that tore his back to shreds under the scourge. The third was the penetration wound of the thorns in his brow, where there are very clear blood vessels close to the surface, which, when penetrated, bleed profusely. There was the perforation wound of the nails in his hand and in his feet. And then there was the incision wound of the spear into his side. He suffered violence in every form. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He identified himself with us. He suffered for us. He was our representative, the second Adam. In him, we have a fresh start. In him there is a new foundation for living. He is the one for the many. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Wounded for our transgressions. And then he was bruised for our iniquities. Not only now for the sinners who caused his sufferings, but for the sinners who needed them. Because of this crookedness and perversity that we find within us, the lawlessness, the guilt of sin, the inner character of a human person is crooked and bent. Now we should have paid the price and suffered the penalty for our lawlessness. But our guilt was imputed to him, so that he paid the penalty for us. Indeed, we read that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that our Lord now is the passive sufferer and the active sin bearer. He not only receives the wounds that people inflicted upon his body, but he actively stands in the place of sinners, and in suffering gives himself to the death of the cross. He was aware of this before the cross, was he not? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The load crushed his soul. The inner suffering was already experienced and was expressed in the agony that he went through. So he was not only our representative as the second Adam, but he was also our substitute. And there, as the covenant sacrifice, as the sin-bearing Savior, he took our place under the judgment of God's broken law. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So the great plan that had been purposed in eternity and had been promised in the Garden of Eden was now set in motion. And as a result, our Lord Jesus Christ bore the whole weight of our lawlessness upon his shoulders, the unmeasurable burden of our guilt crushed him. He was bruised for our iniquities. We're told, thirdly, that he was chastened. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, chastisement is a family word, isn't it? It's about domestic discipline. It's about rebellion and enmity and the absence of peace being dealt with. So we are aliens, we are outcasts from the family of God. We have broken the peace of the universe. But our Lord took upon himself the headship of the family. He is our elder brother. And the stroke of chastisement for the family fell on him. Here, human beings go into the background. If transgression wrought the suffering, if iniquity needed it, justice demanded it. So we move from Christ as our representative to our substitute and to the one who is the propitiation for our sins. And anger against evil is the other side of God's love. So our brother was struck by the rod of chastisement that we, as part of the family, if we are in Christ, deserved. And it's impossible for us to measure that. We have no way of measuring that. It was not for his own sin that he suffered like this. So you never find in our Lord a confession of remorse or despair or self-accusation, which we often do when we sin. Therefore, when we sing, "In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part," I don't think that's quite right. But what we do know is that the Father, who is the judge, took up the sword, and our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of the Father, willingly endured it and bore it. And that is why he cried, is it not, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured chastisement for the family. You remember how in Genesis 3 verse 9, the Lord God came into the garden in the cool of the day and called, "Adam, where are you?" And there was no response. The response was stifled by guilt and shame. The answer to that is our Lord's cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the cry of the second Adam. And because of that cry, we are brought back home. We are drawn back into fellowship with God in his family. It was for our peace that he was chastened, that we might be reconciled to God. And so the dying thief, when he turned to Jesus and asked that he might remember him when he came into his kingdom, at that moment received peace with God and peace within, and was reconciled to God and became part of that great family of God. The chastisement For our peace was upon him. This is God the Father and God the Son dealing with our sin in the mystery of the sufferings of Jesus in a way that we cannot fully understand. But the only way we can speak about it is the way the New Testament speaks about it, as Christ, the propitiation for our sins. Christ dealing with and bearing the wrath of God, his own wrath against sin, so that we might be brought back to God and know him as our Father. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then this fourth and final and wonderful expression, by his stripes we are healed. Now, this is a most amazing statement. By his stripes we are healed. We are diseased, as I said. The sickness that we all have, the sickness of sin, has affected and infected every area of our humanity, and it spreads right throughout our humanity. But our Lord Jesus, we are told, endured these stripes. By his stripes we are healed. It means that he became a curse for us. This is what it means. We are cursed. The curse of Genesis chapter 3, we are all involved with. The curse that came upon human beings and upon human beings in a fallen world, we are all involved with. The curse. And sin brings its own curse with it, doesn't it? The curse of human relationships that are now distorted and twisted, so that husband and wife no longer live as they should, in peace and in mutual love and respect. The toil with which we labor at subduing the earth, the curse that has involved the whole planet, and the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death itself, what we call the dust of death, all of that is the curse, and it spreads everywhere. But our Lord Jesus Christ has removed it. He's taken the curse away. And the disease, therefore, that is destroying us is healed by his stripes and by his death. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. It means that the curse that we are all involved with and all ultimately going to experience in its fullness, if we are not under the wings of the love of God in Jesus Christ, that curse has been taken away. Think of it like this. Think of the place of the curse. Jesus died outside the gate. That means the place where the carcasses of the animal sacrifices were burned. It means the place where the scapegoat was taken. And Jesus Christ died outside the gate. So the curse is taken away into a land of forgetfulness. It's removed. It's gone. It's consumed. It's exhausted. Having borne our sins and died our death, removed our sins and cancelled the death that we are all involved with forever and ever. And he did that outside the gate at the place of the curse. Or think of the instrument of the curse. The instrument of the curse was the cross. The cross of Jesus. That's how the Jews saw a cross. That's how the Romans saw a cross. That's how Christ saw his cross. That's how the Father saw the cross. So the Jews and Romans and the Son of God and the Father all saw the cross as an instrument of a curse. And the symbol of that curse is sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ has endured it and become a curse for us. So that all the consequences of sin in human nature he has dealt with. He has not only experienced what it is to be the sin bearer, not only has he experienced the wrath, his own wrath of God against our sin, but he's entered into and has exhausted the curse. With his stripes, we are healed. The outward expression of that curse was the darkness. For 3 hours, there was physical darkness over the land, but spiritual, infinite darkness in our Lord's soul. He was thrust out into the night. He was alone with God in the darkness. And there he dealt with God on our behalf. We have no idea what happened there. No idea. We cannot imagine what happened there. What we do know is that when it happened, the veil of the temple was torn right down the middle, so that what was a place of unspeakable darkness for him is a torn veil for us, so that we can enter into the most holy place and be reconciled to the most holy God and call him my Father. This is amazing. Amazing. What was the essence of the curse? It wasn't the darkness, though it was intense. It was that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Real desertion, yes. You and I may feel forsaken, but that's purely subjective. Jesus was forsaken. And God was active in it all. And the cry, why? Meant that he wanted the eternal principles of divine justice and holiness to be made known. Why? Because God is holy. Because God is just. That's why. And our Lord wanted that to be known. So that judicially he was experiencing the curse on our behalf. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself through it. Do you see what that means for you and me? It means that the curse has been exhausted. It means that death has been died. Jesus Christ died death outright. In all its forms. He drank the cup dry. He conquered the enemy who has us under thraldom to the fear of death. His soul and his body were separated and torn from one another. And Jesus Christ died. But he died our death. Through and by his stripes, we are healed. That means we are brought back to God and near to God. It means that when we face the devil, we can face him as a conquered enemy and as one over whom Jesus Christ has triumphed. It means that when you and I have to face death, for us there may be a temporary separation of our spirit and our body, but absent from the body means present with the Lord. And on one glorious morning, there is going to be a trumpet. And every created thing will hear it. And from the ground, there will be resurrection life. And the curse will be finally abolished. We'll be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. When I think about the sufferings of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, I often ask, of all the people who were there, involved in all of that, is there one person out of them all whose angle on it all was unique and special, who saw what happened in a way perhaps that nobody else saw it? And there is one person. It was Barabbas. Barabbas. Because Jesus Christ died, whereas Barabbas didn't. And the way in which Barabbas would have seen the cross of Jesus, if he thought about it at all, would have been to see it as his substitution. Because he's the one who should have been there, but instead, Jesus Christ was there. You and I should have been there, but instead, our Savior was there. Do you remember how the writer to the Hebrews puts it in his brief word of exhortation? He puts it perhaps in a way that perhaps is unique in the New Testament, I don't know. This is what he said. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You see what he's saying? He's saying that ultimately our salvation is the renovation of our human personality, body and spirit, in the glory of the new world when the new heavens and the new earth arrive. And therefore, here on earth, in bodies of ours, and in this temporary arrangement that we call life, here on earth, we have no continuing city. But our city, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in the world that is to come. And that is because our security there is because Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate, outside the camp. And we are to go forth to him. That means this evening, forth to Jesus Christ. We are to go to the cross of Christ. We are to stand at the cross of Christ. Ourselves to the Jesus who was crucified there, but is now risen and exalted. And we are to trust in him. We are to put all our confidence in him. We are to turn from our own work and our own ways, and we are to trust in his work and in his way, because he did it all for us. And that means there is nothing for us to do but believe. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him, and his stripes we are healed. And therefore, what are we to do? Well, we are to rejoice. We are to thank God. We are to bless his holy name for the mystery of the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we are to go out into the world and tell everybody the good news. God give us grace to do it.